The reading today is from the second letter to Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is God's word.
Good evening, everybody. Really good to see you today. I would like us to imagine a church minister called Mark. And it's 11 p.m. on a Sunday night, and the only light in the room is the cold blue glow from his phone. He's a good man. He's a faithful man. But he's scrolling through Instagram, and he's looking through the ministry highlights of the church in the middle of town. He sees the super ministers of his age, the preachers who look like they belong on TV, those guys that have deep booming voices and churches that are exploding in growth. They always seem to have a new revolutionary technique for ministry every other week. But then Mark looks at his own simple, honest ministry, the hours spent in quiet study, the faithful week-by-week conversations in the foyer. And he feels a sinking weight in his chest. Maybe I'm just not impressive enough. Maybe I'm not doing enough. Mark thinks that his ministry is ordinary, unimpressive, bland. He's losing heart because of comparison and his own insecurities. Now, we might not all be church ministers, but all of us feel this pull. We've all got our different ministries. Maybe you're a parent sitting amid piles of laundry and cold coffee on a Tuesday afternoon. Maybe you're losing heart because you're constantly comparing your behind-the-scenes mess to other parents' highlight reel of successes. You see the family whose kids seem almost perfect, whose kind of spiritual family worship time seems effortless, and you feel the pressure. You feel the pull to kind of manufacture a version of your family that looks good on the outside. Or you're at the office, and maybe you feel the pressure of comparison every time a colleague gets ahead using the ways of the world. You see them using a little bit of deception here, a little bit of self-promotion there, and it's honestly working. They're climbing the ladder. And you look at them and you think, if I stick with integrity in that path, then I'm just going to get left behind. Or maybe you lead a church group, small and local, youth group, children's group, something like that, and you're losing heart because you think that your members would prefer a leader who's more dynamic. You feel like you have to put your best foot forward, seem more wise, hide your own struggles, because you're scared that if you are yourself, if they see the real you, then they might lose confidence in the message that you're sharing. In the ministries we've been given, sometimes we lose heart, and often that is because we're playing the comparison game. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. So there was this group of what Paul calls super apostles, heavy with irony, and they were flashy, they were impressive, They were incredibly successful. And the temptation for Paul and for us is to think that we have to be impressive too. Thankfully, in just six verses, Paul gives us a word of profound relief. Ministry is much simpler than you think. Ministry is much simpler than you think. This sermon is about how to do cross-shaped ministry without losing heart. And there are two incredibly simple steps in this manual. Step one, proclaim Christ with integrity. Step two, proclaim Christ, not yourself. And that applies to church ministers, that applies to people whose ministries is parenthood, people whose ministries are in the office, all of our different ministries. But one vital appetizer before we get straight into that, because actually before Paul tells us how to do ministry, he explains why we can do ministry. Look at verse 1 with me. Great if you've still got your Bibles open. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul doesn't have his ministry because he aced the job interview or had a really impressive CV. He was a persecutor of the church, wasn't he? But God showed him mercy, taking his sins, nailing them to the cross. And every believer in here is a product of God's mercy. The mercy of God is his compassion to be kind to us, even when we don't deserve it. And this is what helps us, ultimately, when we're losing heart in ministry. You were unimpressive before, and God was still merciful to you. So if you feel unimpressive now, why would he stop showing you mercy? Like, why would he not show you even more mercy? It's just what he does. How to do ministry without losing heart. Point one is to proclaim Christ with integrity. Paul starts with a really radical decision in verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And to understand why this is so liberating, we need to understand the pressure that those super apostles would have put on Paul, or at least the knowledge that they existed. They were men who were polished, professional, prepared to tweak the truth in order to gain a following. Paul looked at their success and really could have easily thought, maybe I should use a bit of spin. Maybe if I hide my struggles and polish the gospel, more people will listen to me. But of course he doesn't do that. Paul says, we renounced that way of doing things. Didn't just stay away from it, fled from it. He quit the image management department. We all kind of face that temptation. Again, in parenting, distorting the word could look like using religious guilt on our kids to get the behavior we want, rather than relying on the gospel to transform their hearts. We could be tempted to focus on the nice bedtime stories that have good moral lessons, rather than teach the whole counsel of God. In the office, deception could look like omitting Christian convictions when they're unpopular. Or it could look like presenting a sanitized version of the gospel that we think would stop people from being offended by us. In church leadership, maybe it's hiding the mess because we think the message depends on the perfection of the messenger. Whatever your ministry, we all get tempted to spin the truth. We think that if we do that, then we might be helping God out. But Paul says that if we do that, then we are blocking the light. Ministry is simpler than we think. You don't have to be a salesperson. All you have to do is be a witness. Instead of spin, Paul says, we set forth the truth plainly. And we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This isn't the worldly strategy. This is the cross-shape strategy. Paul isn't trying to win an argument or gain an emotional response. He's simply appealing to the conscience. I'd like us to think of the conscience as an inner tuning fork that God has placed in every heart. So when you speak the unvarnished truth of Jesus with integrity, you don't actually have to trick anyone into believing. You just trust that the truth has its own resonance with what God has placed in people's hearts. Your job isn't to break down the door. Your job is to strike that note that is true. And when you're at the office, or when you're with your kids, you are striking a note that their soul was built to recognize. God's placed eternity in their hearts. And Paul says that proclaiming Christ with integrity means doing so in the sight of God. Do you see that in verse 2? In the sight of God. And this is the ultimate relief. When you realize that you're standing in the brilliant presence of God himself, the audience of super ministers, super apostles, or the perfect neighbors, or whoever you're comparing yourself to, it just doesn't matter. Like, you can't hide from you can't hide the truth from God. So if you're thinking about his audience, that audience of one, you might as well just be honest anyway. There's no point pretending for the crowd, performing for them. Instead, you start living for your merciful Father. That's what integrity, proclaiming Christ with integrity, looks like. So don't lose heart. You do not have to be the most impressive person in the room to do ministry. You might have to be the most honest person in the room, though. Because it's through plain truth, not polished spin, that the light of God breaks through. First step, proclaim Christ with integrity. Second step, proclaim Christ, not yourself. In verse 4, Paul identifies what's probably the great frustration in ministry. Some people just don't see it. Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." If you're a friend, if your friend, if your colleague, switch that around. If you're a parent, if you're a friend, if you're a colleague, and you're trying to serve Jesus in the world, this could be a moment that you lose heart. You think, I've explained it clearly. I've done so with integrity. I haven't kind of dressed it up. I've just talked about Jesus. And why can't they see it? Our temptation is, in that moment, to work harder. Maybe we could break through their blindness. Maybe if we were more charismatic. Maybe if we were more successful. Maybe if we were more relevant in our presentation, we might be able to do something. And so we start to subtly preach ourselves. We try to make our lives, we try to make our wisdom the light that could break through. It's like treating ministry kind of like a bit of a logic puzzle. We think, oh, if only I could find the right argument, if only I could find the right technique, then the lights will switch on. But that's not the case. Paul says that there is a spiritual war going on. Satan, the god of this age, is actively throwing a veil over the glory of Christ. This is why your personality, no matter how captivating, cannot switch the lights on. It's not enough. You can't charm someone with spiritual blindness. You cannot out-entertain the God of this age. Recognizing that this is what we're dealing with is a really good thing. Because it helps us in that moment where our friends, where our kids, where our colleagues don't respond. It reminds us that it's not necessarily our failure. All we've got to do is present Jesus. It's just the darkness that surrounds this world. And I think it's worth pausing here because It's worth thinking about why Satan is so keen to throw that veil over the glory of Christ. Why is he so desperate to hide it? It's because of what's behind that veil. It's the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Like, imagine the most breathtaking thing you've ever seen, the most beautiful sunset, the face of someone you love, and then multiply that by infinity. It's glory. That's what's behind the veil. It's the staggering beauty of God's heart revealed in Jesus Christ. Like, the enemy isn't scared of people seeing you. The enemy isn't scared of people seeing that you're slightly more impressive than others. The enemy isn't scared of that whatsoever. He doesn't want to hide that. He's scared of people seeing Jesus. So Paul says in verse 5, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Again, this is such a relief. We cannot heal spiritual blindness with a better personality. If a person is in a pitch black room, you don't help them by being a more impressive person standing there in the dark with them. You help them by throwing the curtains wide so that the light of the sun can shine in. Paul is saying, stop trying to be the light. Just let Jesus light in. When we preach ourselves, our own success, our own cleverness, our own image, we just leave people in the dark. But when we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, we're pointing to the only one who can actually pierce their darkness. Preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and us as your servants, that's how Paul continues, is the ultimate cross-shaped posture for us to do ministry. It's a death to our ego. It's profoundly Christ-like. It's what Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? On the cross, he was stripped of all impressiveness so that God's glory could shine out even more brightly through his sacrifice. When we stop trying to show ourselves as impressive and instead take the posture of a servant, we're just following Christ's example, aren't we? And here's the motivation to proclaim Christ, not yourself. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Pause there. Paul is taking us back to the very first page of the Bible. In Genesis 1, the world was formless, it was empty. There was no potential for light in that darkness. The darkness couldn't try harder to be just a little bit brighter. And then God spoke, let there be light, and the light shone. So when Paul says that the God of Genesis has let his light shine in our hearts, he's saying something staggering. He's saying that when you and I became Christians, it was a miracle of the same magnitude as the creation of the stars. There was no potential for light in our souls. There was no glimmer under the veil that was over our eyes. Your salvation required a merciful, creative world from a word from the mouth of God. So in creative power, he has made his light shine in our hearts. And what is that light? Paul says it is the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. Think back to that moment where the gospel first made sense to you. Before that, Jesus might have just been a figure in another book. He might have been a teacher of moral lessons. But God switched the lights on for you, didn't he? You saw the glory that we talked about in verse 4. You saw the breathtaking beauty of a king who would rather die for you than live without you. You saw the glorious face of Jesus that looked at you without condemnation, but full of love. And that is what transformed you. And this is why we proclaim him, not ourselves. We proclaim him in our words, in our actions, in any ministry that we're involved in, because our lives were pitch black before he walked in. We don't have to spin the truth, because we weren't saved by clever arguments. We weren't saved by big personalities. We were saved by seeing Jesus. We don't have to be salespeople. All we need to be is people who say, I once was blind, but now I see. This is the ultimate simplicity of ministry. This is the massive weight off our shoulders. This is the feeling of relief that we should wonderfully have when we walk out here to face another week. Every time you simply open your mouth to proclaim Christ with integrity, you are making space for God to perform yet one more Genesis 1 miracle. You're standing in the middle of a dark office or a messy living room or a hospital wing, simply showing people Jesus. And that is the unimpressive but phenomenally powerful means God uses to switch the lights on. If God can bring light out of nothing, he can bring light out of the nothingness of a blind heart. If God could shine his light into our hearts, then he certainly can in your kid, in your colleague, in your friend, in your neighbor. We just provide the honest, simple witness. He provides the let there be light moment. We'll circle back to where we started. To Minister Mark, looking at those super ministers on his phone. Mark, you can put the phone down. You don't have to be the most captivating person in the room to be effective. You just have to be a clear window. Mark, when you set forth the truth plainly in your study and in your pulpit, you are striking a note that God has already tuned in the hearts of your people. To the parent, standing in the kitchen among laundry and cold coffee, you do not have to manufacture a godly highlight reel. You do not have to impress the neighbors. You do not have to be the one to save your children. You are not the source of light. You are just the witness. When you speak of Jesus, whether it's at the bedside or at the dining room table, you're making room for the creator of the universe to switch the lights on. That's all you have to do. To the office worker, you're free from the exhausting pressure of needing to create a sanitized, acceptable, marketable version of the gospel that your colleagues will find impressive. You don't have to do that. You do not have to polish the cross. You do not have to edit out your own convictions. Give up the attempt to manage the brand of Jesus. Your plain, unvarnished words will resonate in the consciences of those around you. Some won't respond, but others will. To the church group leader, there are a million courses you could go on, a million techniques that you could learn. And some of them might be useful. But your ministry is so much simpler than you realize. If you're doing just these two things, you are absolutely nailing it. Proclaim Christ with integrity. Proclaim Christ, not yourself. You can stop trying so hard. What a relief. Will we renounce spin tonight? Will we let go of the secret and shameful ways of image management and comparison? There is a God who specializes in shining light into dark places. He did it in creation, and he is continuing to do it today. And who knows who he'll do it to tomorrow. So don't lose heart. Let's pray. We'll just pause and think about those moments where we are tempted to fall for comparison. And we'll reflect on the far surpassing glory of Christ. Thank you so much, Father God, for shining your light into our hearts. Thank you for your incredible mercy. We didn't deserve it. We could not earn it. And yet, thank you for showing us Christ. Thank you. Amen. We're going to sing two songs. I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. That is true. And let's sing it for all its truth. Let's stand and praise the Lord.
I've seen my Father's glory, revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him, help me better thought. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, he alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. See the open arms of Jesus upon the cross that day. What they understood as weakness deserves my every praise. For the charge that was against me, he was nailed into the word. Yes, I know that he has saved me for his glory and my good. Would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom, and far away the more? I will stand before I will.